Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to be studying today about lost and found. Anybody here ever use one of those, what do they call those? Metal detectors. That's what I'm trying to think of. You ever use one of those? You ever find a treasure? Amen. You know, they were real popular a few years ago. Everybody was buying those things and pictures. And you can find it today. I've been found. But anyway, but you know, it was a pretty neat idea. And I don't know how much treasure people found, but whoever made those things made a treasure. But that'd be very handy. I've seen a time, and you needed it because you had to have it. Usually, if you drop one, it's not a common one. It's usually one that's made special for that particular thing you're working on, and you got to find it. I spent a lot of time down on my knees digging in the grass and in the sand trying to find something like that. So it's real handy to have something that'll find. It's a very, very interesting thing. Our focus thought is God's Word is precious, and we should value it as an integral and vital part of our lives. You know, the things that you value, you know where your values are by how much you protect something. That determines its true worth, is how you protect it. Luke chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it?" So that's something that she valued. She lost a coin and she sought diligently until she found it. And then our lesson text comes from 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 8. It said, "And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book and of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Ashahiah the servant of the king, saying, 'Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us.'" And remember, we'll be able to go here while we're doing it. Let's see here. All right, let me catch up. "But the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus say ye to him, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hearest what I spake against this place and against inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, said the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto the grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place.'" And they brought the king word again. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Praise the Lord. The history of Israel is very, very interesting and instructive for us, inspirational to us, important to us. Of course, under King Saul, the king that was the first of the kings of Israel, Israel did not reach its apex. It was a founding nation. Saul was not a spiritual man. He had his great talents, abilities, but he was not a spiritual man. He did not inquire much of the Lord. He did a lot of on his own strength and his own abilities, his own talents. But when David became king of Israel, one of the very first things that he did was he took the ark of the Lord that had been at Ramoth Gilead, and he brought it into the city of Jerusalem. And he centered life around that ark of the Lord. Now you got to understand, remember when Israel left Egypt, they had the tabernacle. Well, this is, you know, 700-800 years later, 1,000 years later, so that old tabernacle's far gone. It was made out of animal skins. They don't last forever. But the ark of the Lord endured, and the vessels of the Lord endured. But the old tabernacle is all gone. David brings the ark of the Lord, the center of all things, into the city of Jerusalem and sets it up in a very special place. And inquires of the Lord if he could build a temple to house that. You see, David's heart was after God. He wanted to build a temple for the ark. But God did not allow him to do that. He said, your son will do that. Well, David was not discouraged. And since he couldn't build the ark, he just got out, build the temple rather. He got everything ready to build the temple. He started getting materials together. He got money together. Isn't that great? Amen. You know, so many people, if they don't get to do it, they don't have anything to do with it. But David said, oh, this is not about me. This is about him. Hallelujah. So let's get it all together here. Let's do all we can. I'll do all I can in my lifetime to build it. And if I don't get to, somebody else will. That's the way it should be. We're not building a kingdom for ourselves. We're building the kingdom for God. And so that was the heart of David. He was a very spiritual man. Solomon started as a spiritual man, and then he got detracted by his 300 wives and 700 concubines. Who wouldn't? That's a lot of distraction. And so he fell away from the focus, what things really should have been. And of course, all these wives married many from many countries, and they brought their idols and their gods in Jerusalem. And even though their focus was still Jehovah, there was a lot of temptations around the side. And it was through the times then that these idols entered into the worship of these idols entered into the heart of people, and they began to fall away to these foreign gods and these strange gods, and they began to worship them. And that was what God spoke to Solomon about. He said, you be careful that when you get lifted up, that you don't forget the Lord and bring these strange gods into Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. You know, that's always a temptation. And if I could just draw a parallel here today, that's exactly what has happened and is happening in the United States of America. You can cut it any way you want to, but America was founded as a Christian nation. It was. The capital of the United States of America was actually, on Sundays, it was a house of worship. Did you know that? That in the capital of the United States of America, in the early years, they actually had church services in there on Sunday. And they were Christian services. They preached from the Bible that we preach from today. They preached about the same Jesus Christ that we serve today. That was the founding of our nation. And there was no howl in the press against how unfair that was. Because people came to this nation because they were persecuted for their Christian faith. And they wanted a place where they could worship God. Now, so we were founded as a Christian nation, and there's no getting around that. I know they've rewritten history books. I understand that. And we saw that rise up in the 70s and late 60s, early 70s, through the 70s, down through the 80s. We have watched the erosion of our culture and morality in our country. We have watched the destruction of the family unit. We've watched all of those things in our very short lifetimes. These things have happened. And it's what happened in Israel. It's a very strong parallel here. I can't help but see the parallel. It's very, very strong, very, very blatant what's happening in our country and what happened in Israel. You know, they started out so well and did so well under the leadership of David while they had strong leadership. But there are always people waiting in the wings to draw us away. Always. Always. And they're willing to pay the price, whatever it takes to do that. And they did in David's day. The Bible is God's instruction manual on how to live life successfully. And it has in it what we need to live life successfully. And for many years it was the foundation, and especially in the church. And then we had a time when people got more enlightened and we didn't need the Bible anymore. Because, like, you know, they say, well, it's outdated. Well, no, it's not. Amen. It's not outdated. You know what I found interesting? Is people have no problem following rules when they want to. If you've got a couple of guys out playing golf, they follow the rules. They do. They'll get the golf handbook and they'll argue over rules and they say, well, the rule says we got to do this. And bless your heart, we're playing golf. We're going to do it right. If there's a basketball game going on the court, it's going to be played by the rules. If there's a football game going on the gridiron, they're going to play by the rules. If there's a baseball game going on the diamond, they're going to play by the rules. They're going to argue by the rules. They're going to fight for the rules. So what happened to living life by the rules? When it comes to the real important thing, living life itself, rules for a family. We've said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to go buy any old book to live my life. I'm going to do it my way. How foolish. We're willing to submit to rules to play a game, but not live a life. Not found a family. Not continue a church. But that's what we've done. That's what Israel did. Israel was, they were seduced by idolatry. And they began to follow idols. Oh, they were religious. Very, very religious. I see a lot of religious people today. And the majority in America will still tell you that they're Christians no matter how they're living. They will tell you that they're Christians. And they'll fight you over it. They just won't live it, but they'll fight you over it. They don't want you telling them anything about it. They don't want to. Well, don't want you to point out any of their faults. But they'll fight you over religion. Yes, they will. Amen. And so that's where we are. That's where Israel was. God said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. Isn't that right? I love that verse because to me, it puts so many things in perspective. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God, but I'm not supposed to. Because he's higher than I am. And I never will. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who is his counselor? Do you know who he counsels with? Himself. The Bible said he counsels after his own will. Who else could he counsel with? All of us are so limited in our understanding. The only one God can counsel with is himself. So he counsels, the Bible said, after his own will. And he's so high and he's so holy and he's so perfect that our ways, his ways are past our finding out. Amen. You know, when you read after somebody for a while, you begin to develop insights into things. As I mentioned this several services, but when you read certain things, and as you read a lot and you get discernment and things, you begin to see themes and even agendas and motives in people's writings. And that's important that we can do that. Sometimes there's a surface line and then there's an agenda beneath that surface. And the Bible's like that. Now, the Bible's up front. It does have an agenda. There's no doubt about it. Anybody that writes has some kind of an agenda. And you can kind of see where their loyalties lie by the things they say. And you can read certain writers and you kind of know what their politics are by who they make fun of and what they say about certain people. You kind of know. You can read those things into what you read. And the Bible is a book. The more you read it, the better you get to know the author. And God wants us to know him. And the Bible, more than anything else, explains our knowledge of God. What there is for us to know and what we can understand, the word of the Lord reveals this. So the Bible said God has revealed himself through his word. God has revealed himself through his word. He wants us to know him. As a matter of fact, and here's the beauty of it, and I think this is so important. You know, the written word has a power that the spoken word does not have. What I like about the written word is it's always there. Has anybody here ever... We used to play a game when I was a kid called gossip. Anybody ever play gossip? You know, you get a bunch of people and you whisper something in somebody's ear and then they whisper to this one and this one and this one and this one. You go all the way around the room. And at the end, when it's all over, the one that hears it last tells out loud what they heard. And it's never what started. You see, that's the weakness of the spoken word. It can get lost somewhere along the line, right? But the written word is not like that. It's always established and it's always the same. So that's what God gave us, the written word, so that it's there for every generation and everybody can read it for themselves. The Bible said that the scriptures are of no private interpretation. In other words, you just can't make it up for yourself. It has its own interpretation. And so God's word is timeless and it reveals him to us. That's what it's written for our understanding, so that you and I can actually know God. Here's the tragic thing. Religion had become so strong in Jerusalem, and Jehovah had become so forgotten, and the word of the Lord so unimportant that they actually lost the scriptures. Can you imagine such a thing happening? That they actually got to a time when they lost the very thing that was their national identity. You remember what the Lord told Israel? What was the first commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt worship him with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. That was the first law, wasn't it? That was the first law. And that's what they were coming to do. But somehow, that had fallen away, and now the very word of God itself was lost in the house of God. This is something I was thinking about just yesterday. Is it possible for the word of God to become lost in the house of God? It is, isn't it? If you were to make a survey today of all churches, even all churches that call themselves Christian churches, and compare every sermon that was preached today, I wonder how many of those sermons would really contain much of the Word of God. I wonder how many of those would really have the Word of God as its very central message. I don't think very many. You know, it's not fashionable anymore to preach the Word of the Lord. It is popular to preach parts of the Word of the Lord. It's popular to take the Word of God and just do the parts that make people feel good about themselves. But the Bible said that the Word of the Lord is not only, it's for instruction. Instruction. You know, instruction is about how to do something. How to live life. How to really live. I don't know about you, but I have found that instruction generally includes positive things and negative things. How to do things and how not to do things. Amen. Right? That's right, isn't it? Amen. I'm not a negative person. I really like positivity. But I understand that your life has its negativity. If you got a battery and you only have a positive, it's not going to work. You got to have a positive and a negative. Is that right? If you go out there in your car, you go ahead and disconnect one, the other one, it's not going to work long. It's going to quit. Because you got to have both to make that circuit work. You got to have a positive and you got to have a negative. So they are counterbalanced. But some of both in life. But the ball was lost in the house of God. That to me is so amazing. But we've been down a long road. You know, if you remember the story, Israel, after Solomon died, the kingdom was divided, had a northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, Judah. And as you read your Bible through the kings and through Chronicles and through the prophets, you'll read about Israel and then you'll read about Judah. Those were the two kingdoms. Israel's the northern kingdom. 10 tribes went north. You'll read about the southern kingdom. That's Judah. That's Benjamin and Judah. Those are the two tribes that formed the southern kingdom. So all through the rest of the history of Israel, you read about the divided kingdom until gathering of Israel and by the Assyrians, 721, I believe it was, they went into captivity to the Assyrians, and they disappear from history. As far as we know, God still knows, because we've been studying that in Revelation. He'll gather 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. We'll see that happen. And so God still knows where the 10, we call them lost tribes, are. But God knows exactly where they are. You know what's fascinating about that? We're living in a time of medical marvels. And did you know that DNA, through DNA, they can establish who's of what tribe? Cool, huh? That wasn't possible until just recent years. But now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they can, within a 99% surety, they can establish who's from what tribe. So now we have a way of knowing that. Even without the lineages. But the northern tribe, the southern tribe, because of they divided. By now, Israel has fallen into very, very great apostasy. Very sad. You watch the kings. There were only about, in the northern tribes, of all the kings, I don't remember if they had 20, 21, but there was not one king among them that was good. Not one. Not one king led them to God. And in the southern kingdom, there were about 3 that were revival kings. And so there were not a lot. Most of them just went along to get along. But in 640 BC, Josiah was crowned king when he was 8 years old. Boy, that's young to be a king, isn't it? 8 years old. I never realized this until this was pointed out in the lesson. Did you know that he was married when he was 13 years old? He fathered his first son when he was 14 years old. He fathered his second son when he was 16 years old. That's scary, isn't it? It shows you the condition that Israel was in. I mean, they were at the bottom of the pit here. But when he was a little older, the Bible says then that he began to hunger for God. He began to want to get back to the roots. And so he appointed commissions then to search out, to go back to the temple. Now, they were using the temple, all right, Jehovah's temple, but they were worshiping all kinds of gods there. And that's America today. It's okay to have Christianity as long as you don't put it above any other religion. Matter of fact, just keep it below other religions and you'll make other people happy. As long as you don't talk anything about exclusivity, that there's only one way and one truth, amen, one God, you'll be all right. They want us to be diverse as long as it's their diversity. You can teach what you want to as long as it's what they tell you to teach. You can believe what you want to believe as long as you believe what they want you to believe. And so that's what I find very interesting about our system. As you know, it's okay. We want to, and we heard that all through the 70s and 80s. We need to have diversity here. We need to understand both sides of the equation. But now you can talk about both sides, but you've got to agree on their side. If you want to be popular, if you want to be accepted as being serious and smart, you'll believe what they say. If you don't believe what they say, then you're really kind of a ruffian and you're a renegade, and you're a rebel, and you're a rabble-rouser. Yes, sir. And this is very interesting to me. I pointed this out the other day, but I think it bears repeating. I remember the 70s. I was in high school in the 70s. And I remember what they said. And some of you'll remember this too. I remember the call of the day was question everything. Question everything. And then recently, a political leader was addressing at the Ohio University, the bedrock of where rebellion started. You know what he told that group? Same man that in the 70s was saying, question everything. But now that he's in power, he told them, he said, you're going to hear about tyranny. He said, but don't you question your government. You know what he said? He said, I'm making the rules now, and don't you question me. When I wasn't in control, you questioned everything. But now I'm in control, and don't you doubt me. That's a spirit of iniquity that's in the world today. Yes, it is. That's Christians. It's not the first time this has happened. Did you know that Christians were blamed for the burning of the city of Rome? It was one of the things that brought about severe persecution by the Romans against the church, is because Christians were blamed for that. You're going to see more of that in the very near. We're going to be blamed for more and more and more things. Already, we are branded as haters. That we hate people. No, we don't hate people. You'll never find more love and acceptance than you will in a Christian body. Amen. I can love people. I may not like the way they live their life and what sin's doing to them, but I will love them till I die. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll hold their hand through their tremors and all of that. I've spent all day with a man trying to get him sober enough to go to church. Amen. You walk out and your pores are filled with that same stuff and your nose is filled with that stench but just to get him into the presence of the Lord. I'll never forget that gentleman. We worked with him. I got him finally sober enough. I left him for a few hours while I went home to get ready. I came back and he'd been at it again. But I got him into the car, got him to church. Now, he went over to get a drink of water. I'll never forget. He was kind of splashing all over his face trying to find his mouth. He finally got a little sip of water in there. But I'll never forget this. He, right through the sermon, he mumbled. But when he came, we took him down to pray at the altar. And I'll never forget this. The Spirit of the Lord hit that man like a bolt of lightning. He fell to the floor. And when he stood up, he was as sober as he'll ever be in all of his life. God's presence and God's power, he met it that day. He didn't surrender. I don't know whatever happened to him after that. I was traveling. It was just a divine opportunity for him. I had to go on to another place, but I'll never forget what God did for that man that day. And I guarantee he's never forgotten it either. I hope he found the Lord later, but if he didn't, I guarantee he'll never forget that day in that service. So we don't hate people, we love people. Don't let anybody ever tell you any differently. Amen. But you know, I better just get on with the lesson here and not dabble too much. Amen. Israel got in trouble because they ignored the law. Did you know there's a difference in stupidity and ignorance? That's right. Ignorance means that you know something, but you ignore it. That's what ignorance really is, neglect. You know something, but you just choose to ignore it. Israel knew the law. Israel knew God. But they chose to ignore God, and they chose to ignore His Word. They were not without knowledge. They had knowledge. They had truth. They chose to ignore truth. And that's what got them in a lot of trouble. Amen. And the reason that they avoided truth is because they did not like the condemning contents. The reason a lot of people avoid the Bible is because they don't like the condemning contents, the convicting contents that are in the Bible. They don't like the do's, thou shalt's, and thou shalt not's. Amen. But just because you don't like something doesn't mean that you can ignore it. I guess you can ignore it, but it's to your own peril. Now, there are certain laws in nature. God wrote those laws. And you can ignore them, but you can't change them. I've said this in other services, but you know, you may not like the law of gravity. You may say, well, I don't even believe in the law of gravity. So you get up on a high surface and you're going to defy gravity, and you're going to show people that you're going to just, you're not going to live under it. And would you jump off of a high surface and you won't break the law, but it'll break you because it's there. God's laws, we talk about breaking God's laws, but really they break us. You don't change God's law by ignoring it, by covering it up, by changing it. You cannot. He said His Word is forever established, and you can't change it. He wrote it. It's His law. We live in His world. We enjoy His sunshine. We breathe His air. We live life that He allows us to have. And so we can never escape those things because we are here for His pleasure and we continue by His pleasure. The scripture said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's what Samuel said to Saul. Saul was like Ford. He had a better idea. God sent him out to destroy the Amalekites. And he said, well, I'm going to destroy what I want to destroy, but I'm going to keep the best. And I'm going to offer it to God. Well, part of it, the rest of it, he's going to keep for Saul. And so he makes up his mind that he had a better idea than what God said. And we find that in religion too, don't we? You know, people improve on the word of the Lord, they think. Amen. Praise the Lord. Read it down through church history. People have changed the word of God very, very much. We have a lot of religious editors that have changed the word of the Lord. You read the apostles' doctrine in Acts 2 and then measure that against what most people preach in Christian churches today. You'll find it sadly lacking. Right? What was the message at Pentecost when the church was born? Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was the message. How often do you hear that preached today? Amen. You won't hear a lot of repentance in a lot of places because they don't want to make anybody upset. Praise the Lord. You know what Jesus preached? One of his first sermons, he said, repent. We know what John the Baptist preached and how what it got his head cut off, didn't it? But he said, repent. I believe the church today, the apostles preached repentance. We need to preach repentance. Amen. I don't want to leave people in their misery. And the only way we can get people out of misery is to get them out of sin. And the only way you get out of sin is to repent. Amen. Praise the Lord. We still need to preach baptism. A lot of churches say, well, you don't need to preach baptism. That's works. No, it's not works. It's obedience. It's what the Lord said to do. It's what the church did until people edited the word of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. This thing that it's all about faith. Well, it is faith in the Word of God, but it's also obedience to the Word of the Lord. You know, you're not really being faithful unless you're being obedient, right? And so baptism is a part of it, and then receiving the Holy Ghost. That's still a part of it. Praise the Lord. Well, Brother Grissom, why don't more churches believe that? Because they don't preach it. If they preach it, they'd receive it. Hello? They preached it, they'd receive it. Heard people say doctrine divides us. No, it doesn't. Doctrine unifies us. The reason we have 1,200 religions today is because people quit preaching doctrine. If we all preached the apostles' doctrine, we'd all be one. We wouldn't have a separate message. It wouldn't be saying, well, my church believes this, my church believes that. Doesn't really matter what my church believes. What does the Bible say? That's what matters. Amen. Now, I love my church, but I love the Word of the Lord more. And the reason I love the United Pentecostal Church is because it believes the Bible and preaches what the Bible said. But if we ever get to where we change that, then we'll change churches. I don't believe that's going to happen. But if it ever did, we'd change, wouldn't we? Because the Word of the Lord is more important than any church. The book was found. Praise God. Everybody say the book was found. Hallelujah. Amen. When they were going through that old dusty temple, somebody found the word of the Lord lost in the house of God. And he gave it to the priest and he started reading it. Can you imagine a preacher that didn't have a Bible? But when he got it and he started reading it, he started shaking in his shoes. So I said, man, there's some tough stuff in here. So he gives it to Shaphan. He takes it to the king. The king reads it and he said, we're in trouble now. We hadn't been doing what this book said. Amen. You see, revival starts when people get back to the Word of God. Jesus, didn't he say it? He said, my word is spirit and they are life. Amen. There's life in the Word of God. There's spirit in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. And so the book was found. Amen. The Bible said that, well, you know where revival really starts? When we believe in God. Amen. That's where it starts. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's where it all begins, and it starts with the Scripture. So, this revival really began then in about 622 B.C. Workers found the Word of the Lord, and things really began to change from that very moment. 2 Kings 23 and 22 said, surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. In other words, whenever Josiah got ready to have church, he had church like they ain't never had church. It says, and I don't know, this may even include David, but he said, but whenever we get ready to have church, we're going to have it. There's never been a Passover like the Passover that Josiah held. I mean, the word of the Lord built a fire in his heart. He got excited. He had church. He cleaned things up. He got rid of idols. Amen. He brought a tremendous revival in the city. And this is his response. Look at the next verse. It said, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had read the words of the book of the law that he would rend his clothes. Amen. It got a hold not only of his heart, but he just ripped his robes and his royal robes. And he said, my, my, my. And he bowed before the God of heaven, realizing that they had to make some changes. Amen. The first reaction God's word causes in a sincere believer is repentance. You see, that's the difference in our sincerity. That's how we know. If you hear the word of the Lord and it just makes you angry and more stubborn and more rebellious, then you're not repentant yet. You're not truly believing. You know, some people, when they hear the word of the Lord, they know that something's wrong with what they heard because there's nothing wrong with them. I'm okay. So there's either got to be something wrong with the word itself or there's got to be something wrong with whoever said it because it can't be me. That's not the response of a believer. A believer says, it's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I need to repent. Amen. That's where it all begins. So the king personally repented himself. And then he gathered all the people together. And he read the word of the Lord in their hearing. And then he covenanted with the Lord that he was going to obey the word of God. He cleared out all the vessels of all the other elements of idol worship. And he burned them and he destroyed them. He got rid of everything that defiled and was perverse. And he caused all of the idolatrous priests to be slain. Boy, that sounds gruesome, doesn't it? God was serious about this stuff, folks. I know our politically correct world today, well, you talk about being in trouble. But in Israel, it was a serious thing to be a false prophet. The Bible says they killed him. And I know a lot of people now, today, they'll condemn the Bible because they did that. Isn't that right? They'll defend these prophets, and they'll just say, well, the Bible, look how horrible the Bible is. It's a terrible book. Because it talks about killing false prophets. Well, God told Israel. He told them that. He said, you get false prophets among you, he said, you stone him. If he says the Lord said, and it doesn't come to pass, kill him. We'd have a lot less prophets, I think, today if that were still in force. We got a lot of people running around prophesying a lot of stuff that never comes to pass. Now, I believe in prophecy. I really do. But you better be sure it's the Lord, not just you. You get to saying, the Lord told me this, and the Lord told me that. You make sure it was God. Because we'll know real soon whether it was or whether it wasn't. I believe in prophecy, but I don't believe in all the prophets that I've heard. He reinstated the Passover, and my, did they ever hold the Passover? He began to perform all the words of the law and serve God with all his heart so that he was unlike any king before or after him. Man, I mean to tell you, this man had revival. Isn't that amazing? And the interesting thing is he was the youngest king. He started out at 8 years old. And by the time he was in his early 20s and he got a hold of this, he ever turned around. Tragically, he didn't get to live very long, but he had great revival. The scripture said, so shall my word be that goeth out forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word never is empty or void. It always accomplishes what he sent to do. Now the reason is, the Bible said the word is it has a two-edged sword. Everybody say two edges. You know, God has two edges to his sword. One side is healing and the other side is destruction. You see, God's primary purpose is to heal. That's what always, God always wants healing. God always wants restoration. But when we run into rebellion, you see, and people will not, then the other side comes. So there will either be repentance or there will be destruction. God's word always accomplishes what he sends it to do one way or the other. It never returns void. It always accomplishes what he wants it to do. God wants his word to produce repentance. That's God's will. And so often it does, and thank God that there is repentance. Amen. You remember, wasn't it Jonah, when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go? You know why he didn't want to go? He said, I'll get up there and I'll preach to those people, and they'll all repent, and you won't kill them, and I want you to kill them. You know what? He was right. Sure enough, after 3 days in the belly of the great fish, and when he got to Nineveh after that fish ride, amen, he hit the ground preaching, and he didn't have much to say. He said, in 40 days, Nineveh shall perish. That's all he'd say. He never said a word about repentance. He didn't want them to repent. He wanted God to fry them, every one. And then after he got through preaching, he sat down in the shade, and he's ready to see the show. And sure enough, for 3 days, the king fasted, every human being fasted. They tied muzzles on the face of the animal so they couldn't eat. I mean, everybody repented. Everybody wore sackcloth. Amen. And after 3 days, God decided to spare the kingdom. And Nineveh had probably the greatest revival recorded in the Word of the Lord. But nonetheless, and of course, you know, Jonah got all upset with God. He said, I knew you was going to do this. I just knew it. Thank God he's merciful. Praise the Lord. Even to our enemies, he's merciful. Praise God. If we all like it when God's merciful to us, Let's be in favor of when he's merciful to somebody else. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he said it's gonna prosper for what I send it to do. I mean, it's like I'm hung up here, brother. If you can punch a button and get me going again. Amen. The Bible is a valued treasure. It's a treasure. Amen. And as long as it's a treasure. You see, I said it earlier, but the things we truly value are the things that we protect. In your house, you know, you've got some things that are more important to you than others. The things you really treasure are the things that you protect. They're in a special place. You guard them. You might even have a deposit box at the bank somewhere in a vault so that it'll be protected because you value that. Those are your true values. And they're the things that you protect, things that don't matter. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. Yes, sir, it's exactly what you do. Because you value that. To you, it's valuable. No, it was just for your, it's a value. I mean, I'd love to find a chunk of gold. I'd put on my debts as far as it'd go. Isn't that right? It's valuable, Brother Tommy. That's the whole point. And it was not. Now, if you worshiped it, it could be an idol. But you understand its value. Well, if you depends on what the reason. Again, you can value something without worshiping it. Just because you value something, I've got. Of course, one of my greatest treasures is it's in my office in there. I guess it's not so protected. I like it, but fire could destroy it. But I have Bibles from my grandfather, my grandmother, my mom, my dad. To me, those are treasures. And I treasure those things. I wouldn't worship them, but I like them and I value them because of their value to me. Same thing with whatever. Some things it's just because they have value and you don't worship them, but you protect them. You know, in our house, we don't now, but somewhere in storage we do. Somewhere in storage we've got some china, that's what you call that. We got some china somewhere. It's in storage now. I guess we don't value it too much, right? But we don't have room in our little house right now for it. But it's stored away somewhere. But we don't get to eat off those every day. That's when company comes, right? So right now it's paper plates and styrofoam. but when somebody important comes, I guess I'm not important, but when somebody important comes, we're going to have china to eat off of. Amen. So for what we value, we treasure the Bible, or should. And as long as we treasure this, it will be protected and we'll take care of it. But when we don't value it anymore, then we begin to not pay attention to it. We ignore its laws and at our own detriment, but we'll do that. So I think the Bible, and this is not a doctrine, I'm not preaching as a doctrine, but we need to revere the Bible. Personally, and this is my own personal opinion, I try not to ever put anything on top of my Bible. If I got a stack of books, I'll stack the books and I'll set this on top of them. And that's just me. That don't have to be anybody else. It's just my own little personal thing. I don't ever want anything on top of my Bible. To me, this is more important than anything I got in there. And so you'll see, and Lord forbid, but I got stuff scattered all over, but I hadn't taken the time to get all straightened up, but the Bible's always going to be on top of everything else. That's just my feeling. Amen. My Sunday school book, every now and then I'll look over and I've laid it down. It's on top of the Bible. I'll take it off. I revere this. I value the Word of the Lord. And that's my conviction. I'm not saying you got to do that to go to heaven, but it's just that's the way I feel about it. I love the Word of the Lord, and we need to value it because it's vital. Let's see if we can get through here. The Bible provides enlightenment through spiritual illumination. Amen. Everybody say illumination. Of course, there's an argument between theologians about revelation and illumination. I don't believe God reveals things anymore. I believe the word of the Lord's already revealed. I think he illuminates. That's my feeling. I think he just lets us see clearly things that have already been revealed. And so you'll say, the Lord revealed to me. I understand what you're saying, but I think he probably illuminated that to you. That's just words. Not really a big deal. It brings wisdom and understanding through study. Everybody say study. There we go. Everybody say study. Everybody say study. That's old-fashioned, but everybody say study. It's not easy, is it? It's not any easier now than it was when you were in school. It's still hard to study. Amen. But the Scripture said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then the Bible brings salvation and revival. Salvation and revival. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the Bible reveals Jesus Christ. And then Paul said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then he said, it pleased the Lord by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believed. Amen. By the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. Amen. Notice it doesn't say foolish preaching, right? It says foolishness of. There's a difference, isn't there? Big difference. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. And then lastly, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time, your attention today. And let's value the word of the Lord, shall we? This is the foundation of a successful life. Regardless of what the culture says, regardless of how the culture is, regardless of how other people are living their life, amen, regardless of what else is going on in the nation or in the world, this is the way right here, folks. Love it. Stay with it. Amen. Paul taught that, didn't he? He told his disciples, he said, and if I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached, he said, let him be accursed. He included himself in that. And that's wisdom. Love your preacher. Love your pastor. But if he strays from the word, then you stray from the preacher. Amen? That's right. Don't ever love some man so much, no matter how spiritual he may seem to be, that you'll take his word above the word of God. Closing, a true story. There was a preacher. Good preacher, great preacher, but he reached a time in his life when he decided that he didn't really have to preach the things that he'd been preaching, so he changed his message, and he quit preaching the great word of the Lord that he had been preaching, the apostles' doctrine. He fell into a popular message that was popular at the time, and he quit preaching that. And the congregation said, Pastor. He began to teach them other things than what he taught before. And they said, but Pastor, you know, you taught us this. The Bible says this and the Bible said that. He said, but we don't believe that anymore. You know what they did? They said, we believe that. The Bible says that. And so that pastor had to leave. And you know what? That church is still there today and they're still preaching the same book. Amen. The pastor didn't believe it. He went on. Amen. But that church is still preaching it. And it's one of the largest churches in our fellowship today. They never did do away with the Word of God. That's how it has to be, folks. Hang on to this. Don't let anything detour you or anything turn you away. What does the Bible say? Buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Let's hang on to it.